Thanks for the opportunity tonight to be the official reviewer. It's really a comparison to other types of talks. It's a lot easier talk because we've been reading it. So a prepared class is a lot. Joe, for instance, this morning was preaching on leadership, amongst other things. And none of us had been reading about leadership prior to coming in to listen to that sermon. But yet tonight, we've been studying from the book of Leviticus ourselves, Lord willing, if we're able to do that. And so that's what we're going to go through tonight. And thank you so much. And thank you for some of you that have brought ideas to me or given me resources. I'll use part of tonight's presentation will be a PowerPoint that Joe worked very, very hard on. You know those big books we've went through this whole series? This guy's got a lot of good. So as we go through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is a lot of the same information exposed to in different formats, that's very good. And LaGard Smith's Chronological Bible has got a lot of good information in it, where he just takes all the laws and puts them all together, the laws of Moses. So here's a question for you as we... I'm not advancing here. I was not very good in algebra. And I know we all like to make fun of the things in school that we don't see a lot of relevance in. This book, Leviticus, is it like algebra? Because it's one that we don't read that often. You know, it's a bunch of rules for priests and a bunch of... things that I'm not going to get into tonight publicly. Some of the things are some of what of a private nature almost, the rules regarding our personal conduct and things. I would contend that it's not like algebra. And I want to open up this. Anybody want to comment on that? Why is Leviticus not that difficult of a book in some respects? How can we help understand that book? since you've all read this book, I'm going to ask for participation because you know this as well as I do. Some of you in this room. Anybody want to take a stab at that?
Well, it is, as I mentioned, I guess you weren't here. There's the law. This was the law for Israel, and the United States. Lots and lots more of them than are in Leviticus.
Yes. Yeah.
About 3,000 or so, which encompasses about 23,000 pages of law.
And what's the relevance to us then?
Well, it lays a foundation for God's laws and has a lot to do with what will become the law under Christ. And so, in many ways, it is many of the laws that seem somewhat arbitrary to us. It says in the text, I can't cite exactly exact text, but it struck me when I read it, when I read it or heard it. I do some of both.
Okay.
Listening to it, but there was a purpose behind it that related to what was happening in the land of Canaan where they were going, and so a lot of specific ways to what was being done that God abhorred and God hated.
Good.
He did not want the Israelites to be involved with.
I agree. Good. Anyone else?
I think of the two passages we often cite regarding the Old Testament, which is Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11, says whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That we can learn from these things. This is God's word. Algebra.
Yes.
Yes. He created it, but this is God's word, so there's value regardless.
Yes. Yeah.
I disagree, though. It is like algebra. It's in the background. We may not understand it, we may not realize it, but we're using it. And what's here, if we don't read it,
spoken in defense of educators right there. That's great, but you're right, and you say that to your biology students. Yes?
You know, whether we agree with some of the laws or don't agree with the laws, as some at that time may not have, doesn't really matter. It was God's laws, and when he said it, he meant it, and he expected his people to follow those laws, and if you didn't follow those laws, there was consequences, and it would seem if we learn nothing else from Leviticus is that God spoke, and he meant it, and you had to follow what he said.
Although they often didn't, as we know. But
and there was consequences.
And consequences, yes. Could you turn the back camera on also? The back one's not working for some reason. Thank you. I wanted to walk through just real quick background things. And thank you for your participation on this. And raise your hand as we go along if you have other comments. Obviously, who's the author of Leviticus? Is Moses. Like 50 times there's a reference to him in there. This is interesting. Leviticus was given to Israel right after their adoption as God's covenant people. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now then, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then they had been given the Ten Commandments, we know from prior reading in the book of Exodus. And God's presence had come to dwell in this newly constructed tabernacle, Exodus 29. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. And also 40 and 34, another reference to that. Then God promised he would do this, Exodus 25, 22. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel, like Les was saying, and Joe and others. All these things, all these laws would be laid out. And he promised that in the book of Exodus. Here's a really broad outline of this book, because that's really what we would have time for tonight. Some of these I borrowed from this one outline that I found. So give me your input if you wish to, because this is what I believe is true. The first 16 books of the book of Leviticus, you could lump together and say that it's presenting all these different religious activities and actions that really show the way that God is going to redeem the lost and separates them from their sin and its consequences. Now, there's a lot involved in that. The first seven chapters are the sacrifices, all the different sacrifices. And they're laid out as to how to do the sacrifices, though. It's not a narrative of them actually being done, if you remember that. It's saying, if you're going to do a burnt offering, here's how it needs to be done, and a sin offering, and a grain offering. Lots of details. For our benefit, those, of course, were anticipations of the death of Christ on Calvary, where the sinless one suffered the wrath of God in our place, that we might be ransomed from our guilt. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, and chapter 5, verse 21. If someone would like to read that out loud, 2 Corinthians 5. Earl, you got that one? Thank you. And Mark 10:45. Anybody else have that one?
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for men.
So Leviticus is a picture. It's a picture for us of the sinless one. And going on further, chapters 8 through 10 of Leviticus is a description of the priests. They foreshadow for us Christ's faithful service in making reconciliation for the sins of the people. While we're still over in New Testament, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:17. Frank, you have that one by chance?
Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, propitiation for the sins of the people.
Thank you. Then there's these chapters on cleanness. And we obviously don't have time to go through these, but those are going to be reminders of the repentance and the separation from impurity that has to characterize the redeemed. And chapter 16 is their description of the Day of Atonement, of course. Proclaim God's forgiveness to those who should humble themselves in faithful commitment to the Christ, who would yet provide access to heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. The understanding of the passages of Hebrews are just come to light when understand the book of Leviticus. Les, you have that one? 9:24. Hebrews 9:24, yes. Thank you. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. It's access to heaven itself. And we're given an illustration, something we can understand through the laws given to the nation of Israel. And this is, of course, just foundational. Our understanding of the entire Bible as we read through different occurrences is so enhanced by when we understand the Jewish laws. Here's the rest of the outline. Salvation is not only a separation from what's wrong, it also involves a positive union with what is right. Thus, the second half of Leviticus presents a series of practical standards to which men are to be conformed in holy living. Chapter 17, that's the chapter that talks about if you're going to sacrifice an animal, a bull or a goat, don't do it over here on your own out in the wilderness somewhere. It needs to be done at the tent of meeting. And also regards to blood. No one's to eat the life of the blood. Worship is chapters 23 through 25 regarding the various feasts and the Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. All those are in that. But they center in matters of daily conduct, chapters 18 through 22. All the various daily life things regarding the Jews are covered in those verses, in those chapters. And a good example of the significance of that, even for us, Christ himself summed up the divine law, Matthew 22, by speaking of a wholehearted love for God and quoting from this section of Leviticus, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And really, there's only two exceptions throughout the entire book of Leviticus. What are those two exceptions that are historical narratives, where it stops from just laying out the law there's two stories. One of them's we're very familiar with. What is that one in Leviticus chapter 10? In other words, the whole book of the Leviticus is God giving the laws. What's chapter 10 is what? Pardon me? Nadab and Abihu. In other words, we're just given all these various regulatory things for the Jews, but then it stops, and we're given a story about Aaron's two sons that we're very familiar with. That's Nadab and Abihu. What's the other one? Does anyone remember right off the top of their head what the other one is? Where there's another story that's inner. It's more obscure, and we don't remember it as much. Yes. Yes. Yeah. See, and God spoke on that, and why the severity in both of those cases? Because God spoke and said he need to be taken out, and the whole assembly should do what? Stone him. And why the severity in Nadab and Abihu's case? Because they brought strange fire. We're not told much else out about that. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at that just for a moment here. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The answer is really in the context, but why were they killed, basically?
So they used strange fire. They didn't use what God had wanted them to.
Yeah. And some commentators think, though, that subsequent year times, God's punishment may not have been as strict and specific. Yes?
This is the very beginning of their nation and their system of worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Church, when they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they did.
Yeah.
We don't see examples of that happening again after that. But
yeah.
Up front, initially, it was a way of saying, you will.
Yeah. Yeah.
And these were priests. These were the ones above all who should have understood the law and been willing to do it just as God has said.
Yeah. Yeah. It was an attention getter, no doubt. The remainder of the book, there's a sermon, really, by Moses, chapter 26. And then this last chapter is just a listing of several more laws, regulatory laws, in chapter 27. I put down a key summation of this book. So it's our memory verse. If you want to have a memory verse from this book, it's chapter 20, verse 26. And we just said it in the context just a moment ago. Have you got that one? Ray Smith, you got that one? Leviticus 20, 26. Anybody else? Brent, you got that one? It says severed, your verse? Set apart.
Authorized,
okay. I've got something else, one that I picked up. Not sure what it is. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And there's three or four other places through this book where God clearly lays out why he's as Joe said earlier, but couldn't have said it any better. He's the Lord, and we approach him on his terms, and we approach him understanding who he is and who we are. I'm going to go through some of the slides that Joe's prepared. And it gets into some more of the details as we go through this. Any other thoughts or comments? I wanted to open up the floor in one other way. Is there anything that struck you? You know, you had a piece of paper this week and you jotted down any particular things from the book of Leviticus that struck you? Rick, you're not allowed to answer, okay? No. Again, because all of us have been reading this, so is there anything anybody? So otherwise, I'm gonna roll on with some of these comments, which is. I think the details are amazing to me. You know, the President Woodrow Wilson said, if you read the Bible, you'll know it's the Word of God. And I read this book of Leviticus. You can't make this stuff up, you know? You couldn't. God has to be the author of this. Yes.
Science of medicine, particularly when you look at the as it regards the leprosy, and the study of this hair, is it white? You know, is it white around there? You know, these various things that are meticulously studied, and say this is what you need to do in this case, and this is what you need to do in this case, and so. There was a lot of it that struck me that, like not touching a dead thing. Well, you know, we all know that it's not good to touch something that's dead on the road. Why? Well, because there's things working in there, microbiotic things that we can catch. You know, they're airborne or that come on our fingers and we scratch mm-hmm. our nose or something and all of a sudden we've got something. Well, they had no knowledge of those things, but God revealed those things to them, and that's one of the things that separated them from the nations. When they went into Canaan land, one of the reasons that God wanted to totally wipe them out was because it was unsafe for them to go in there. There was all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. They were doing all the things that God forbade in the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you know these meticulous laws, they were already doing that, and everybody had diseases apparently.
Yeah.
And so it was unsafe, and they needed to go in there and destroy those people because it was not a safe place to be.
Yeah. And I'm not discounting what you're saying, but all that being said, the gist of the message of this book is really. God wants us set apart for Him in a spiritual way. But I've that book, None of These Diseases, by Macmillan, and he makes that case that the Black Plague, possibly in Europe, was related to not following things that are in here regarding cleanliness, the rats that carried the infections and made that plague spread. Was because of a ignorance of things that were available to them through God's knowledge, but I wasn't there, so I can't speak to that.
There's a really good parallel there, because what the Israelites were commanded to do was remove the influence of the world from their lives.
Yes. Well, and taking care of their physical selves.
And the spiritual selves, yeah. That's what we're supposed to do.
But the message came through so clear to them that they had to do these things or there'd be immediate consequences. Anything else? This is rules for sacrifices. Sacrifices had been done prior to God giving all these specific rules about sacrifices, because we know from Cain and Abel and Noah and Abram, they had performed sacrifices, but they were not, were they or were they not given instructions? Evidently they were in Cain and Abel's case, but we don't have them laid out like we do in this case. But now with Leviticus, there's burn offerings, meal/grain offerings, depending, or meat offerings, King James Version calls it. And there's peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. And under each of those categories, there's more specific offerings described. And our point, though, God expected the offerings to be made exactly as he instructed. Generally, it was the priest who made the offerings on behalf of the congregation. It could come from individuals, flocks, or an individual's flock, or from the flocks kept for this purpose. So you were taxed, and large herds were kept by the Levites, and the animals may come from that, or you may bring them from your own flock. If they needed to bring a sacrifice, if it was an individual sacrifice, because there were congregational sacrifices and individual sacrifices, and if you were poor, though, you didn't have to bring a lamb or a flock or anything from the flock or the herd, but you could bring turtle doves, affordable sacrifices. That wasn't the issue so much as it was if there was a sin, and these are detailed in this same book, in those chapters we mentioned a minute ago, then there was a consequence, and you had to offer a sacrifice to atone for that. And the priest received an allotment for the offering. From the day Aaron and his son were appointed to serve as priests, God assigned them a regular share. Why were they given these shares? Does anybody know? Why were the priests given a share of the, I'm asking that rhetorically, because from what I understand, they're the avenue through which the offering was made to God. And so it wasn't just an arbitrary thing. Like, oh, here you go. We're going to, we need to pay you for this. That was as important that they be included, and that the law be followed to the T regarding the portion that was given to the priest because of their role in it. Yes?
There's maybe a practical side to that, too. The Levites didn't have land.
Right.
You know, that as others had. And so, as well, this was the way that the children of Israel supported the priests. That was...
Were they supposed to get 10%?
The tithe, yeah. The priest kept the hide, so a burnt offering, which was the total consumption of the animal, none of it was kept, was totally consumed except for the hide. And they kept a portion of the grain offering. Any burnt offering had a grain offering along with it. The burnt offering means going up. It signifies complete dedication to the Lord. And God is specific about the animals without blemish. The animal completely burned except for the hide. Different kinds of offerings depended on their ability. Bulls, sheep, goats, doves, and pigeons. And the one offering the sacrifice laid his hands on the animal's head, signified the animal, stood in the place of the one making the offering. And a meal offering was given with the burnt offering. You notice it says Numbers 15. We're gonna see examples of this. Leviticus, of course, is laying out how it's done, but we'll see examples as we continue our reading this week and next week. It may be prepared different ways. The priest would offer a portion as a burnt offering and eat the rest, and they would eat it in a holy place in the courtyard. If you remember, there's another conversation Moses has with Aaron and his sons about where they ate a why they didn't eat a portion of the sacrifice right after the death of Nadab and Abihu. That was just a misunderstanding. A sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. A peace offering. That came after the other sacrifices. There was a sin offering, a burnt offering, and then a peace offering. And the peace offering represented an expression of joy that all was well in the relationship with man and God. It signified all was right between the worshiper and God. The combination of those were required. The sin offering for forgiveness. The burnt offering expected a devotion to God, a dedication to God. And then the peace offering was a celebration that the fellowship with God was once again established. And three basic kinds of peace offerings: a free will, a vow, and a thanksgiving. The free will and the vow offerings, all the description about the fat of the animal, and if it was from the flock, evidently the sheep in those days had very fat tails, so that's described as that had to be burned, any of the fat of the animal. The thanksgiving offering, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, one loaf offered to the Lord, then given to the priest who sprinkled the blood. And then there's sin offerings, or also called trespass offerings, have more details than the other, and the requirements are more specific. And the procedure for the offering is different depending on who it is for: the whole congregation, the priest, the ruler, the individual. The purpose of the offering was the atonement of sin, satisfy the wrath of God and remove sin. And the blood of the offering signified the death of the transgressors, bringing God's mercy. Then there was the offering for a priest. And I don't know where it is at right now, but what was the significance about the offering? See, the priest had to do an offering themselves prior to their own participation in a burnt offering. It says a priest did not receive a portion of this sin offering because the blood was carried into the tabernacle. Certain parts were burned, parts carried outside. But the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as our high priest, he didn't have to give an offering first. He was indeed, and if one of you can find that passage, you know what I'm talking about. And I forgot to include that in my review. But the priest in those times had to give an offering and then for themselves to sanctify themselves. Let's go on. The sin offering for the congregation was offering similar to that of the priest: the young bull offered on behalf of the assembly. The elders would lay their hand on its head and kill it. The priest would take the blood, sprinkle it seven times before the curtain, and atonement was made for the forgiveness of sins. Usually the time of a sin offering was on the occasion of feast days or special days of offerings, new moons and Feast of Unleavened Bread or Day of Atonement. And then there's the offering for a ruler. And the ruler laid his hands on the head of the animal and killed it. And the blood was not carried into the tabernacle. The priest put blood on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and poured out the rest at the base of the altar. I'm not going to be able to go through all of these different things. Is there a lot of detail here? Yes. And this is not even in usefulness. It's not an example of it being used, but Brent's point was well made of it matters to God. It matters to him because of the to be holy and to grow in knowledge and understanding and wisdom in God's sight. It requires a separation, and these were all about atonement and about rejoining and having a great, a right relationship with God again. So the guilt or trespass offering. Am I gone? Here's a summary of these offerings. There's a burnt offering, which we mentioned a moment ago, complete dedication to the Lord, a grain offering, and a peace offering, and then a sin offering of atonement or a guilt and trespass offering of atonement. You know, we could go through more of these slides, and there's 70 of them, I think. But I got an alert on my phone earlier that said that there's a winter weather advisory again for tonight, so our 55 degrees are short-lived. No, seriously, we're out of time. I want to close with an illustration that I got from my job. It's the benefit, I think, of our studying of God's Word and our enrichment in it. I actually brought a coloring book. It's actually one of my magic coloring books that I think is a great illustration. When we learn God's Word and we learn how to be saved and how to come in a right relationship with Him, it's kind of like you got pictures in a book, in a coloring book, like this. It's just, although they're not as clearly understandable unless we continue to study and have a greater understanding through the Old Testament, which is written for our instructions and written for understanding. When that happens, the pictures become a little better, a little clearer, and more vivid, and our understanding becomes much greater. And if we don't study at all, it can happen that we don't have anything at all left. There's our word picture for tonight. That we. Yes.
By reading the Bible, it tells us how Jesus was taken to preach.
Say it again.
By reading the Bible, it tells us how old Jesus was, and they took him to the temple to preach.
By reading Leviticus, it tells how old Jesus was.
He would have been 41 days old. Joseph and Mary took him.
That's one example of a great illustration. He would have been 41 days old. Do you want to cite the place, or we'll save that for next time, and we'll Leviticus 12. Yeah. 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 Very good. Thank you all for your participation. And we'll close now with a word of prayer. If everyone would like to stand and do so.